Today's reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, and we will go through to chapter 14. Chapter 13, verse 7, and it says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Chapter 14, it continues, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up." This is the word of the Lord.
We are looking at a passage or going into a subject matter that really has stumbled the church, has stumbled and divided the church. And these are not easy matters. And so we're taking a little shift, finally, in this series where we've been focusing on the Holy Spirit and how important that the more surpassing way, the more excellent way is love above gifts. But now we're going to finally talk about gifts. This extraordinary passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is one of the most famous and most important things ever said about the nature of divine love, is set right in the middle of a discourse which is really about spiritual gifts. And I know the passage that we read here today was talking about tongues and prophesying, but I'm not going to address that directly today. You're going to have to wait on that. But I want to talk more broadly about gifts and orient you the way the Bible, which I believe the Bible is explicitly teaching, so that we can have the proper attitude before we get to that fraught subject, which will be soon coming, okay? So let's start. Part one, gifts as manifestations of the Spirit. Gifts as manifestations of the Spirit. And part two, the purpose of gifts. I guess I'm not getting that thing back there today. All right. And part three, the ultimate gift of God through the Spirit in Christ's body. All right. Let's go to part one, gifts as manifestations of the Spirit. And I'm going to read where the beginning of this discourse starts, which is actually the previous chapter. And just for the sake of time, I mean, we probably could have and maybe should have read this portion for the scripture reading, but this discourse on spiritual gifts actually starts in chapter 12, verse 1. It has this whole discussion about gifts, the nature of the Holy Spirit, and the church. And then we get to chapter 13, where he talks about, if I can do all these incredible things, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. I gain nothing. And then we talk about how there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And then we're getting to this portion afterwards. Now, I want to take you to 12, verse 1, and let's go there, all right? Chapter 12, verse 1. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." So, here we go. We don't want you to be uninformed. It's exactly what the Bible says, okay? "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." That's the normal. If you are not a person who believes in Jesus, the Bible calls you a pagan. And you know what is normal? in life for people who do not know Jesus as their Savior, you are led to an idol, which is a false god, which doesn't say anything to you. It's just quiet and nothing because it's false, okay? Verse 3, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So this is how this discussion begins. He doesn't immediately start talking about gifts. First, he talks about the Holy Spirit. And I don't know why, but lots of churches don't really emphasize this verse 3. I think it's tremendously helpful. How do you know if the Spirit is in a person, if the Spirit is in you? Nobody can come to faith and recognize that they need Jesus. Our own sister Asher, she grew up in church. She was told about Jesus, but somehow it was kind of blind in her. It wasn't because of how smart she was or earnest she was. The Holy Spirit had to come to her, and thus she can say that Jesus is Lord. That's how everybody comes to know. God Himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to you, opens your eyes, and moves your heart. So you begin to see your need, that this really strange thing that people talk about. In our age, you know, we're such a secular age, anything that seems to be religion just seems like to so many people like nonsense. But you need to get to a place in your life where, maybe it's not nonsense. Maybe I need something that there's no answer from the world. It's not just therapy. It's not just that I'm depressed. It's not just that I just feel lost and lonely. Maybe I need someone else, okay? And when you start to have that in your heart and you begin to think that maybe there'll be an answer from church. Maybe this Bible stuff could be true. That's the Holy Spirit, okay? And on the other side, I put it there for you, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. So today, last week we had Bev Daly. She was the founder of this incredible ministry where we go into public school campuses after school, it's all legal, and we get the permission of the principals, and it's after school, and we share the gospel with children here in Silicon Valley. And one of the kids, when she heard the name Jesus, she thought the name Jesus was a swear word. See, Jesus is accursed. Jesus Christ, a swear word. That's normal and common. So much so that even a child who knows nothing about Jesus and nothing about God thinks, well, isn't Jesus a swear word? That is how we are when we do not have the Spirit of God. And of course, there's lots of other ways that people who think Jesus is stupid, Jesus is dumb, what is all that stuff? And there's lots of cursing, and there's lots of evil attributed to the church, the house of God, the bride of Christ, and sometimes, sadly to say, those things are true of the church, but the real truth is that's mostly not true. That's actually not fair. When a church is really of the Spirit, they actually say, Jesus is Lord, and that's how the church goes forward, not something else, okay? Now let's go to verse 4. So let's get to the subject about gifts. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now just stop for a moment. He's now going to talk to you about gifts, but then he says it's about the Spirit. You see it? And I want you to feel this. The emphasis for Paul, the author here, the gifts are not as important as the giver of the gifts, which is God, the Holy Spirit. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Now, I want you to just see this. There's a Spirit. There's a Lord. The Lord is Jesus. And God is generally a reference to the Father. That's a Trinitarian It's a Trinitarian setup there. Where do the gifts come? It's all of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and specifically through the Spirit. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, all right? For the common good. And I want you to just catch that. There's so many things that happen around the spiritual gifts. And for the most part, churches are very, very interested in gifts. Now, our church doesn't tend to emphasize them. Why? Because as soon as we start to talk about this gift or that gift or that gift, you know what? I've noticed usually two reactions typically happen in a church. One is anxiety. You know what that anxiety is? I don't have it. I don't have that. I don't have that. Do I have any? And now let me help you with that anxiety. If you know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, you absolutely have a gift. It says so, right? It says that it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Empowers them all in everyone. So if you are in this, if you are redeemed by this God, you have a spiritual gift. You may not know what that is, but you surely have one. That's the first thing I really want to just say is, maybe some of you have one gift. Maybe some of you have two. Maybe some of you have three. Maybe some of you have a gift that you don't think is really all that much. That's actually really common too. People have gifts, a gift or gifts, and they don't even know it. Or they don't think the one they have is that important. So again, anxiety. And you know what we do? Because we're so filled with worldly thinking, with anxious and insecure thinking, we mostly put our face into our own, the deep pit of our own soul. And if you are in our church, you know what that sin is called. That's called incurvatus of the soul. Your face, you're curved in, your soul is curved in on itself, worried about itself, thinking about itself, trying to fill up yourself, trying to give worth to yourself. That's one of the common things, anxiety. So then, that's one common reaction. You know what the other common reaction is? Puffed up pride. So a person goes, I have that gift. I'm so like that. That's from God. See, I matter. And because of that, that's that gift. They looked at the gift themselves. See, that's incurvatus of the soul. The soul is curved in on itself and says, that's why I matter. And they give up and they get up and they start to see themselves as better than other people. And the gift is the basis of their worth. The gift becomes the basis of their worth. But that's wrong. In fact, that's sinful. The gift is not the basis of your worth. Christ is the basis of your worth. The gift is a gift through the Spirit to you so that you can love. Now, let me just say, let's actually go to the next slide. Actually, this will be helpful. Next slide. I just for the sake of time, I'm going to give you the passages. The passages are, we're going to look at this one very soon, 8 through 11, but 12, 4 through 8, Romans 12, 4 through 8, Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. These are the places where the spiritual gifts are typically listed. And so let's read through that. I mean, let's see, do I have that? What's the next slide? These are the gifts, okay? So when Christians do this, they look at all these passages and they list these. I'll just quickly, administration, discernment, evangelism, exhortation, faith giving, healing, helping, hospitality. Do you think of that as a spiritual gift? Knowledge, leadership, mercy, prophesying, serving, tongues, teaching, and wisdom. And that's a lot of different things. And I just want to say a couple things here. What's the next slide? Let's go to the next slide. Here. I have a question for you. Actually, let's Let me read the passage first, okay? Verse 8, I don't think I put this on the slide, but here is how the passage continues. We stopped at verse 7. Here's what it says in verse 8. For to one is given the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. Is that the next one? There we go. All right. Is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretations of tongues. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, did you notice all the places where I emphasize to you, all these different gifts are named, but what is emphasized? It's the Spirit. It is the Spirit that's emphasized. Here's something I want to say to you. When you go and you are part of church, and I'm not talking about the building, I'm not talking about the institution, I'm talking about the people. If you go to small group, in our church we call them gospel life families. You go to somebody's house, there's five people there. And they gather in the name of Jesus. They talk about whatever Bible passage we're talking about. People start sharing their fears. And then they try to love you. And there may be someone in that room who's really good at encouragement or exhortation or prayer. And they start using their gifts. And they're like, wow, that was great. Someone says a prayer for you and it really moves you. It's funny. They might not even think they're gifted at prayer, but they just use their gifts, and you were blessed, okay? I want you to understand what happened there was really great that somebody loved you with their gift, but what's really important is the body of Christ loved you, and the Spirit came over you. That's what's important. You went to church by going to somebody's house. You went to church. You went to the body of Christ. And you know what happened? The Spirit came over you, and you drank of the Spirit, and you were loved by God. You were loved by the body of Christ, which is His people, and you were loved by God. And this is what I really want you to think about every time you go to church. Our sister talked about how she experienced love in our church. She got a lot of gifts, but she's not even sure. But when it was all pulled together, it really was, she drank of the Spirit, and she was loved by God. That should be normal in the church. And that's what I want to say. This is what I want you to think about when it comes to gifts. Okay? Now, I want to ask you a question. Is it natural or spiritual? This is a helpful question to ask, which is some of these gifts. Let's go back to the list. So look at some of these. Let's look at some of these. Administration. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to be really good at administration. You could be, for whatever reason, you're just one of these people who are born to run things, okay? I'm not one of them. If you've been in this church for a while, you know that, okay? Or maybe leadership, or knowledge, or helping. So that could be a gift, and you're really good at that. So some of those things just seem like natural gifts. So some people have this idea. So there's a couple things I just want to answer before I move to the next portion of the message, which is, are the gifts natural, or are they supernatural? Are the gifts natural? Are they supernatural? And here is the answer I want to give to you. When you're born, you have been given gifts from God. We typically call them talents. And you know what? Let's call them gifts from God. I would even say gifts from the Holy Spirit. But they were not redeemed. God put on His creator hat. And He gave you gifts. They were natural gifts. But you cannot have what the Bible here is calling spiritual gifts, that is, the Holy Spirit given to you after you come to know Jesus. You don't get spiritual gifts until you are born again through faith. As soon as you surrender your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit will come into your life and live in you forever. And at that time, he will now give you spiritual redemptive gifts. Not merely create the gift that you received from God through him being creator, but now that he's giving to you as Savior. Are you hearing me? And some of those gifts, so I think, here is my take. I think you can have a gift of knowledge or administration. But once you receive it through the Holy Spirit, it stops merely becoming a natural gift. It becomes supernatural, something from God. It's something for God. It's something that will bless people, not just as, well, you know, I'm good at administration, therefore I can make money. Thanks. That's how I get a really good job. But now you'll start to administer and lead and do things, and it will build up people to be everlasting people in Christ. I think that's the difference. Right? Now, I want to just say a couple things. Do you not know what your gift is? Some people think we should take a class. Maybe that's helpful. Maybe we should have you should do like a spiritual gift, you know, like assessment or stuff like that. I'll give you my take on that. I'm generally not very much a fan of that. Okay? Not very much a fan of that. I think there's a way that you discover what your gifts are when you use them. And other people began to tell you. And I'll tell you just a second, not yet, how this happens, because that's the subject of part two. But I just want to give you a couple examples. There was a woman that I know. She's a wonderful, godly woman. Her name is Barbara Johnson. And when we were at our church in Philadelphia, when our kids were really little, Barbara Johnson served God in all these different ways. She did this for the church. She served in this ministry. And after one after another, none of those seemed, she didn't feel like she was any good at those things. It didn't give her a joy, and it didn't seem to really impact people deeply. And so I think it wasn't until she was in her 40s, and the children's pastor said, "Would you like to consider children's ministry?" She said, "Really?" She had never considered it. She tried teaching fourth graders and second graders, and then she taught two-year-olds. And then it was like, it was like the Holy Spirit dropped into her heart, into the room, and these kids, like, it was like she found what she was, the gift that she does to give to others. And then she just became the two-year-old's teacher for like the next 20 years. I sat in on her class when my daughter, my little one, Elizabeth, was 2 years old. I was sitting there thinking, I was floored. I wanted to be 2 years old. So I watched Elizabeth dangling her feet and having a blast and could like give back, and the Bible's coming out of her mouth after a few weeks in Barbara Johnson's care. I'll give you another example. Recently, one of my spiritual heroes, Timothy Keller, Pastor Timothy Keller, he passed away. And I heard this in one of his conference talks, and this kind of blew me away. He said that he was in his 40s before he found out that he had a gift of evangelism. He apparently is good at speaking to non-Christians. And if you ever listen to one of his sermons, or you just having one-to-one conversations, apparently he's really good at talking to non-Christians and helping them to find and know Jesus. But he didn't know he was good at that till his 40s. And he said, "I guess I have a gift of evangelism." And non-Christians regularly wanted to talk to him about God, And then he had a knack for listening to them with great love. See, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he found out he had this gift. Okay? If you don't know what yours is, just relax. The Holy Spirit is in you if you know Jesus. And he'll lead you to the way that you could bless others, okay? Let's go to part two. The purpose. Let's go to chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love. Did you see that's what it says? Pursue your gift. No, that's not what it says. Get really good at your gift. Find out your gift. Puff yourself up with your gift. Find your worth with your gift. That's not what it says. Pursue love. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. It's fine for you to desire a spiritual gift or more than one spiritual gift even. It's plural. You could even want more than one. But pursue love. Should pursue love? If you will pursue love, the gifts will come out. I'll give you my tip on how you begin to find out your gifts. Why don't you do what Barbara Johnson did? Try stuff. Why don't you serve people and pursue love? What is the purpose? It's in this passage. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Verse 3, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. That's the key. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church, not the institution, although the institution can be built up, and some of you are good at that. But what we're talking about is building up the church is building up people. God doesn't mind if the building gets destroyed, but nobody can ever destroy the people of God because the Spirit of God indwells them. That's why if you die, you will rise again. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was crucified and hated, and even the wrath of God came upon him, not for his sins, because he didn't have any, but for ours. The whole wrath of God came on Jesus, and he died. But since he was filled with the Spirit of God, he could not stay dead. That's how it is. So, we give of the Spirit. We pursue love. Why? For upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. That's what we're doing. That's the purpose. The purpose of the gift is never about me. It's not to fill up the incurvatus of your soul. It's not to prove that you're worth something. It's not to show off. It's not to get people to say you're so cool or you're so great or you're so godly. If that's how we're doing, that's just so common in church. It is so common. Did you know that that thing which is so common in church is wickedness? It's terrible. It's not in the Spirit. It's in our sin. It looks righteous on the outside. See, I'm giving you prophecy. See, I can preach. See, I can pray. I can help you in so many ways, and I look so righteous and holy, but in the inner heart, it's filled with a bad spirit, an unclean spirit, a self-righteous and wicked spirit. But if we will drink of the Spirit and really know that Jesus has washed us, and the Spirit will gift us so that we can upbuild, then when you go do that, now you're in the Spirit. Let's go to verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, I've never heard any church teach that. Okay? Well, there's some churches that teaches that. A church in our denomination, I know no church in our denomination that teaches that. I guess maybe we should teach that. And if I go to my Presbyterian meetings, like, hey, Susan, why are you trying to get everybody to like learn tongues? I'm like, because it says so in the Bible. But, here's the big but, even more to prophesy. Why? Okay, just time out. Don't everybody get all worked about prophesying. I'm going to talk about that in a future message, okay? The why is what I want you to pay attention to. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets. Here's the key again. So that the church may be built up. It's building up. Building up, building up. Will you build other people up with what gifts God has given you? You could be totally self-forgetful. You don't have to worry if you have worth. You don't have to boast. You don't have to feel like, well, everybody thinks the person up here doing all the singing is great and like nobody cares about me doing the books in the back. Right? Nobody thinks it's important when I'm, you know, keeping our church from getting sued because I'm really good at administration. You don't have to think like that. Because you're filled. You're building up. I want to say something to you that it took me a long time to learn. Pastors, we're sinful and wicked too. I'm just a sinful man, just like any normal sinful man. And one of my sins, which I've shared with guys in my discipleship group, is I look to my work. I want to be really good at my work. And when I'm really good at my work, then I'm a real man. A lot of men are like that. You know, they're a really good lawyer and they just destroyed the other side. And now they just want $1 million for their client. And now they walk out. Of course, they're happy that they made money, but really, sometimes you know what they're really happy about? I'm a real man. And then it's the opposite. When they lose their job, they feel like, I'm not a man. I'm like that too. Or I have been for a long time. And I'm starting to finally climb out of it. So one of the things I've had to learn was to keep saying these words to myself again and again and again. Susan, there's a lot of things you do as a pastor. And if the church doesn't blow up and everybody thinks you're some successful guy, but you have loved this one broken soul. Nobody else knows about it. That person knows. And the church still seems kind of small or whatever. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows. Can you before the face of Jesus, however gifts that you use and know that he knows, and will you not be immature and go before his face? Don't put your face inside your incurvatus. Put your face to the face of God in Christ. And if you start thinking, I should put my face toward Jesus' face, let me look to him. And you start to believe, okay, maybe he actually likes me. Maybe he's happy when I have done this work that nobody else seems to think matters. You know, the face that matters most is not the face of all these other people. It is the face of God to you. And when his face comes upon you and his spirit goes into your heart, if you start to believe that, see, he's my Lord. He's the face I need. His pleasure is my great reward. You can only think that by the Spirit. If you start having that thought, it's not because you're smart. It's not because you're a good Christian. It's because Jesus loves you and is putting his Spirit in you right now. And so I began to believe that. I didn't believe that as a young pastor. I was always trying to prove my incurvatus. I'm going to fill up my incurvatus with my works. Make sure everybody knows I'm a good pastor. And then I started to realize, maybe that's really stupid and bad. I have this little phrase that my wife knows about. I remember one night, there was a couple whose marriage was really bad, and the wife came to our house. We had a really painful conversation, and I'm begging her to not leave her husband, and it took several hours, and she finally left us at 4 in the morning. And my wife and I were exhausted. And I was lying in bed, and I said, "Jesus, do I get a star for this? This is really hard." I imagine that Jesus' face will shine on me, and there's a cosmic board, and the name Susan is up there, and he'll go "For you, Susan," boom! And the star will go on my name. Let me tell you, that's more than enough for me. Can you go to that place? Let's go to part 3. So, the Spirit has given you a gift, even though you may not know what it is, okay? But there is a bigger gift through the Spirit. It's given through the body of Christ. And the real gift that's much more important than the spiritual gift is Christ himself. Christ did not die so that you could be good at administration. He did not, I'm not even just talking natural gift of administration, you have supernatural gift of administration. Christ did not die so that you can speak in tongues. Christ did not die for you so that you could prophesy. Christ died for you so he can give himself to you. The goal of the cross was to give himself to you. I want to take you to this passage. And we start off our service with this. And if you noticed, the series is leaning into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but I keep coming back to these verses. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Let me read that again. "All the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ." So we live in an extremely individualistic culture. Our culture has turned us into selfish, atomistic individuals. We walk around in life, it's all about me. We shop for everything. We choose everything. We shop for our favorite food. We choose our favorite movies. And if it's not on Netflix, it's on Hulu. And if it's not on Hulu, it's on Amazon. And then we shop for the love of our life. Or heck, at least maybe just a date tonight. It looks like this. Incurvatus of the soul, it's all about me. And we're lonely and lost. But when you were washed by the blood of Jesus, when you gave your life to Christ and trusted in what he did for you through his death and resurrection, you became a member of his body. That's actually what happened. It's strange. It is a mysterious thing that all of us here in this room who really, truly know Jesus, we are one with Jesus. So together, here is the metaphor. There's a head and there's a body. It's actually, later on, it teaches that it's like marriage. The husband's the head, the wife is the body. But anyway, let's just say it in the biblical metaphor, the head and the body. You are one with Jesus. Is there a body, any body, that can't, any part of the body that isn't filled with the Spirit of the head? Unless your body's totally broken and your head goes, we're joyful, or we have purpose, or this is what we're going to do, you know what normally happens? So if you're sitting there and you go, hey, I'm hungry, and you get up and you walk to the refrigerator, what happens? The whole body gets up and goes to the refrigerator, doesn't it? You know why? Because the whole body has one spirit. And any member that is of that body is one with that body. And so when Jesus saved you, he intended to make you one with his body. And you know what's being built up in you by the Holy Spirit? He put the Holy Spirit in you such that Christ would be formed in you. You are one body with Christ. All members of this one body, so it is with Christ. That's what's being built in you. Verse 13, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. You were immersed in a spirit, and the spirit will immerse you into this body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So, what is being built up in you? Christ is being formed in you, both in the individual me and in the we. The everlasting humanity of Jesus Christ, that's being formed in you and in us together. You are a member of the body of Christ, not mere metaphors, though, that Christ himself is filling you up as being united to him, belonging to his body. And you know how that oneness happens? Through faith, through the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, every time you go to church, don't do religion. Don't think it's religion. Don't go, hey, man, what am I going to get out of church today? You know what you're doing? You're just shopping. You're being selfish. You're using your worldly wisdom, which is really your worldly foolishness. It's actually your worldly wickedness. Go to the body of Christ, and the body of Christ will fill you up with Christ. And when you go there, the Spirit, you will drink of the Spirit. And this is so strange. Why would Jesus work through something that seems so weak as a church? Because when God intended to redeem us, he was going to make a body of people. And this part's wild, okay? I want to just close here. It's wild. Where what happens in the Holy Trinity happens in us all the time. So, we are being formed into Christ. Christ being formed in us, we're the body of Christ. We're like the hands and feet of Christ. We're the heart of Christ. We're the lungs of Christ. We're the toes of Christ. We're the toenails of Christ, however you want to put it. You're like, I'm not much. I'm just a toenail. Fine. But even the toenails filled with the Spirit. And the toenail is of Christ. So you're being filled with Christ. And now you're drinking the Spirit. And so now, when you walk in life, when God the Father sees you, you know what he sees? He sees Christ. He sees one just like Christ. He doesn't see a lustful, greedy, lying, hypocritical, self-righteous person. All that has been washed. He sees one filled up with the Spirit. When he sees all of us together, he doesn't see just a broken, junky, religiosity people, even though that's what it looks like, that's what we are. He sees us in Christ. So, who is Jesus? He's the everlasting Son of God. He came to earth to be human. What are human beings? We were made to be in the image of God. That's the ultimate purpose of what it means to be human. So we are here to be in the image of God, and particularly in the image of the Son. The Son has the Spirit of God poured in him all the time. He has the love of the Father and the face of the Father shining on him all the time. And then he's poured out with the Spirit and goes out into the world filled with the love of the Father and loves a special kind of love. The love that never ends. The love that always bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. He can endure the cross. He can endure our wickedness. He could take those away. And when he formed us, he said, I'm going to make these people, God said, I'm going to make them my sons and daughters so that my face could shine on them just like my Son. And they could drink the Holy Spirit just like my Son. And they will love and build up just like my Son. And that's church. That's church. And you know what else that is? That's heaven. The church is God's representation of the Holy Trinity on earth and all eternity. And we don't have to wait to get to heaven before the image of God shines out in the world. This is what it looks like. So there's one more I'm going to say, but I'm going to stop here, okay? Would you receive this? God wasn't interested in giving you a gift. The Bible says prophecies, they will cease. Knowledge, it'll pass away. But love, the Spirit, it's forever. You drink of the Spirit, you pour out the Spirit as you pursue love. You'll never worry about your gifts. You'll just do your gifts. And the people will go, you are so incredible at encouragement. There are people who not encourage, and then there are people who have supernatural gift of encouragement. There are people who can pray, and there are some people who have the supernatural gift of prayer. And some of you have these things. Use it to build other people up. And we'll watch the Trinitarian glory shine right out of this strange thing that we call church. Let's pray.